We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, reading again at verse 14. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews, tells the Jews, the believing Jews, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In your perseverance, you have not yet come to the point where you must lay down your very life. You meet with persecution, yes, but it has not come to the point where you have to actually lay down your life. And so it is reminding us, and we find it here in this part of God's Word, that when a person by grace trusts in Christ, he or she is, as it were, enlisting in Christ's army and following the captain of their salvation. And what is expected of soldiers is not that they would just be willing to eat of the table and dig trenches, but they are committed to actually giving up their very lives. And from a principle of honorable shame, they ought not to murmur and complain when things are getting rough in their lives, when they have not yet actually come to the very point where their blood was shed. And for Christian soldiers, when God's people see that others have laid down their lives for Christ, ought we to think, if we are his people, that we should have it any better than they? We read of some that they were given white robes and they were to rest until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And we need to ask ourselves if it is hard to stand for Christ and profess to be on his side in times of peace. How can we expect to stand in times of persecution? And perhaps one antidote for the fear of man is the fear of the wrath of the Lamb. The precious Savior who died for sinners, who laid down his life for his dear people, is calling his people to devote themselves to him and to follow him fully, even to the point of laying down their lives for him. But the precious Savior who laid down his life for his people and who now offers salvation to hell-deserving sinners, in a tender, gentle way, calling upon you and me to come to him, we have that gentle Savior brought before us in our passage tonight as the judge of all the earth, who is not showing tender mercy at this point, but is showing himself to be the wrathful judge to those who are the determined enemies of Christ. And they, the determined enemies of Christ, are now afraid. And here we have a vivid scene. Those who are kings and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men, all kinds of men, powerful men, now becoming cowards. They are ready to hide themselves in caves, calling upon mountains to collapse and crumble even upon them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's the great day of judgment, and it's the great day of his wrath. And who will be able to stand? Who will resist the verdict of Christ? There are today people who are ready to scoff at creation, at providence. They mock the gospel. They don't think that there will be a judgment day. They may laugh now, but he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. In his rage he will vex those who are determined to rebel against him. Who will be able to stand when the Lord Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire"? It is the great day of his wrath which has come, and who shall be able to stand? Some will stand. No, not the wicked. They will not stand in the day of judgment. But the righteous, those who have heard the call of Christ and have come to him and obeyed him and endeavored to follow the good shepherd, they will stand in the day of judgment. Christ was offered to them. They heard the call. They received that offered mercy. They believed in Christ. They obeyed him. They heard him. They followed him in this life. They delighted in him. They delighted to do his will. And all the evidence will be brought out on the day of judgment that they did. That they did follow him. That they did obey him. That they loved him. And they loved his people. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But are we among them? Do we belong to Christ? Or do we belong to the great men of the earth and many others who refuse to come and obey? The Lord helping us tonight, we want to consider four things which perhaps could be summed up into two heads, but we'll keep it at four. First of all, the great men of the earth. That's what we read of here in our text. Kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, freemen, and they are, we will say, call them the great men of the earth. Secondly, the great men's fear. The great men's fear. The men of the earth, the great men, they have fear. And it's the fear of the judgment day, when that fear will come to expression in, as we have before us in this vivid scene, crying to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So in the third place, we have the great day of the Lamb, the great day of the Lamb. And fourthly, the great day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great men of the earth, first of all. Secondly, the great men's fear. And thirdly, the great day of the Lamb. And fourthly, the great day of his wrath. The great men of the earth, we all seem to respect them, at least think highly of them to a degree. We may be a bit afraid in their presence, some of them, especially those who have great power over others. But the great men of the earth are not great in the sight of God. We find in Scripture that God is working and he is bringing about change in history that is sometimes very observable. To the extent that it's as if the moon became blood and the sun becomes black, the stars are falling from heaven. Are these natural phenomena that will certainly take place in nature? Or is it more likely describing the very kings of the earth and the great men who appear as stars in the eyes of the world and are falling before our very eyes, falling in humiliation, in condemnation before the judge of all the earth? So when we read about an earthquake, we may consider that as the foundations of political movements being shaken and governments collapsing and perhaps revolts taking place in society. And this at one stage and another throughout the history of the world. And we can easily see the collapse of Jewish society in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD when the Romans came, besieged Jerusalem, and destroyed it. It was like an earthquake there in political arena and in society. And it happens throughout history. The Roman Empire collapsed. But it's not just the Roman Empire. It's not just other empires that we see have crumbled. It's going to continue until the great day of the Lord comes. And how thankful we should be that everything that occurs in providence is really the unfolding of the leaves of the pages of the book that was in the hand of Christ that we find in chapter 5. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No one else could do it but the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so the loosing of the seals is the opening up of providence in the purpose of God. It's Christ who has the government upon his shoulder, and he is ruling. And he is reigning till all enemies are put under his feet. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. How thankful we should be that Christ is reigning now, who says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he will reign till everything in this world is completely subdued. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Well, think of the great men of the earth. Whatever influence they have today, Christ will sooner or later bring them under his feet. All who oppose Christ will certainly be conquered. We pray that it would be by conversion, that God would conquer a people, making them willing, conquering their sinful nature, putting his grace in their souls, and making them willing, lovingly, voluntarily, to submit to him and serve him as the King of Saints. But if they do not, if they do not submit willingly, if they go on rebelling, and they don't obey the gospel call, they don't obey the command to repent, they will be brought under subjection by force. They will be conquered against their will, and yet they will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise of the glory of God the Father. God conquered some kings we read of in the Old Testament, kings of the earth, Pharaoh. He rebelled, he continued to rebel after many warnings, 10 plagues over Egypt, still rebelling against God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Will he not be one of the kings when he rises from the dead that will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? The kings of the earth who rebelled against God and his anointed. Nebuchadnezzar, well, he was certainly brought into subjection. We certainly don't make a pronouncement about whether he was truly converted or not. One minister tells his people that, wouldn't you like to have a little more than Nebuchadnezzar had in order to be assured that you are one of God's people? Yes, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God to be supreme, that everybody ought to worship him, but certainly, surely, there should be more. There should be true love to God and sorrow over sin and a readiness to obey. At any rate, our text tells us that the kings of the earth will be afraid, and the great men. Great men have influence. We read of their speculations, their theories. Some of them, well, if a theory is a theory, it ought to have been demonstrated, proved again, or tried again. These great men have influence. You think of Einstein and his theories, and how influential they were in the development of the atom bomb. And many other things have no doubt resulted from his theories. And then there's the rich men, and they have a lot of sway as well. And they get people's attention, especially when they give to charities. And they make a great display sometimes of their philanthropy, their love to mankind, giving to hospitals and so on. And on the other hand, many rich men get their own way. They have influence in politics so that the government can go along in their favor. The rich men of the earth. And then the chief captains we read of, perhaps generals who are famous in history. And many of them thought about posterity and their legacy, what people after them would think about them, and that was all that seemed to matter to many of them. And they often get glory in the eyes of the world. The chief captains, never mind their bad language sometimes. And there were others who were victorious over many lands. Napoleon, Alexander the Great. There was General MacArthur, who had a lot of success in World War II, and Eisenhower, and these great men of the earth, they are great in the eyes of others, chief captains. And there's mighty men, statesmen, politicians, celebrities, stars of the world. All of these different kinds of people have so much influence. And then we read about bondmen. Slaves. Are we a slave? Perhaps many of us will say, no, we were free from birth, like the Roman citizen, or those who were by birth or perhaps purchased that freedom, as the captain told Paul. But Paul said he was free-born. And that's what we have in the last chapter. description. Every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Well, one thing perhaps we can learn from this catalog of people who resisted the will of Christ and are now afraid of him, it doesn't matter what position we have in society, we're all on the same level in the eyes of God, and we will all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we come in the second place to consider the great men's fear. You would think that kings and chief captains and strong soldiers, mighty men, would not be afraid. And many of them seem never to be afraid in this life. You hear of some generals or sergeants on the battlefield, and they never appear to be afraid. But they're afraid here. And they are weak here. And they are brought down in subjection to the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, the great men's fear. There's a passage in Zephaniah chapter 1 that seems very similar to our text tonight. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Have you seen a strong man blush and weep tears? Well, here is a mighty man crying bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men because of their own sin. We must not ignore that that is the reason that wrath is coming upon great men and bondmen and slaves and all kinds of people. It's because of their own sin. The great men's fear. Fear has overtaken them. They are caught, perhaps, by surprise. Perhaps their worst fears are now being realized. And what are they doing? In their fear, they are calling upon the mountains and rocks to fall upon them. How will that give them an escape? How will they find deliverance by mountains crumbling upon them? Perhaps they don't know any better. They think they might just die, and that will put an end to all their fears. What a solemn indictment upon society when so many young people today are taking their own lives, committing suicide. What a solemn condemnation of the professing church today. Not preaching the law as it should. Not preaching hell and damnation. Those who are determined to disobey God's law and go on in rebellion against God and Christ can only expect judgment, the fierce wrath of God. But sadly, our young people are not being told that. And it would seem to be no wonder then that they are resorting, some of them, to doing away with themselves. They think they will end their troubles. But oh, if they die without Christ, they just bring infinitely worse troubles upon themselves, ushering themselves into a lost eternity, the blackness of darkness forever. These are great men here, calling upon the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us. Hide us. Is that describing you tonight? You just want to be hid from the view of God. You like to get out of his presence, escape somewhere else, away from the means of grace, away from constantly hearing about the law and the gospel and heaven and hell. You just like to imagine there was no heaven and no hell, no God. Hide me from all of this. Like Cain, who went out. Cain, who went out from the presence of the Lord, away from it all. Isn't that what some pop songs are singing? Imagine if there was no heaven or hell. We could just live at peace. Live, yes, with conscience asleep until it's awakened on the great day. We're trying, if we're in that situation, we're trying to cover our sin, hide ourselves from the view of God, hide ourselves, keep ourselves away from the truth, covering up our sin, pretending we're not sinners. And the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Go on like Cain. You might have a little bit of relief from chaos and trouble in your life as long as you can do everything the way you like and build your own city and do your own thing. You're covering up your sin, but you will not prosper. You might be a great man in the earth. You might be a rich man or an influential man or woman in the earth. But as long as you're without Christ, you will not prosper. Here are mighty men who are frightened, covering up their sins and ignoring the holiness and justice of God and judgment to come, and not fleeing to Christ for salvation. These mighty men are now afraid on the day of judgment. Kings of the earth, they had power, but not enough. And no matter how much sway we have over people in this earth, it is not enough to influence God. It is not enough to turn away the wrath of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. The great men of the earth, think of those scientists again, and governments who employ these scientists to devise all kinds of defense mechanisms and offensive weapons to ward off the enemy, to provide some kind of dome or shield, invisible shield, to shoot down the missiles from other countries that try to come in. And they might be very successful in that. These scientists who have devised methods and means of protecting themselves from the advance of the enemy. These scientists are not smart enough to provide a shield against the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The rich men, oh, they think they can almost buy peace and happiness with their money. That's going a bit far, is it not? They think they might buy time at least so that their cancer would not bring death. But even that is not successful. And no amount of money could ever, ever purchase everlasting life. The rich man on his deathbed cannot buy a little more time in order to make his peace with God by fleeing to Jesus. The rich man on the judgment day cannot provide a great enough sum to buy or bribe the judge. No amount of money can satisfy the justice of God, which demands payment to the uttermost farthing, which is an eternity of suffering the wrath of God. Chief captains, they may have a great mind, be brilliant in their strategy to outmaneuver the enemy, to shoot down the missiles that seem to fly over at almost the speed of light. But no planning, no tactics can ward off judgment to come. The captain of salvation is stronger than the strong men here. The mighty men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, none are mighty enough against Almighty God. Again, the celebrities of the earth. Do we not live in a culture that almost to me seems unprecedented? I'm sure history had its stars, comedians, philosophers, soldiers. But today we have screaming fans, millions of young people applauding, cheering the pop stars of the earth. What a society we live in. Does anyone think of it? But these pop stars, these celebrities, these movie stars, unless they repent, they will fall from heaven. They will fall from their bright, shining spotlight before the universe, before the wrath of God. We read about great people and great systems and political movements in the earth and the blending of politics and religion together, that this is going to fall and will fall so apparently, so conspicuously. We read in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2 that an angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Babylon, the Roman Catholic system as we interpret it, will collapse. The Pope, the papal Antichrist, will be brought down. He will be consumed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord. No matter what the media says about the well-known Pope, who seems to be so friendly and so influential, but it's the whole system that the papacy is at the top of will collapse. It will be brought down. And how thankful we should be for that, because if we continue to be swayed by the great men of the earth and not be dominated willingly by Jesus Christ, we will also be afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. We read about the bondmen, slaves, that even they will be afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. You would think that, well, the slaves, they've had a hard enough life already. They were in bondage, and surely now, when the great men, we can understand why they should go to hell and they should perish, but surely the bondmen should be set free now. Not at all. They who die without Christ die in their sins. They remain in their bondage. And is not the Roman Catholic Church full of bondmen? And historically have been full of bondmen. Every monk that tried to think they could win the favor of heaven by their good works, until and unless they were converted, they remained in their bondage. They remained in their chains. And the sad reality is that the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, the anti-Christian system has been full of business and trade and acquiring riches. And we find it so striking to read that within Babylon there was all of these precious commodities, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Souls going into eternity without Christ. But are there souls among us tonight who are in bondage to sin, on the way to a lost eternity, on the way to eternity without Christ. You're in bondage, and you need to be set free by Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "If the Son, that is Jesus Christ, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." But you say, "Well, I'm just a bondman. I'm in limited circumstances. I'm almost at the poverty level. I don't have a good job. Things are not going well for me. I don't have anything to worry about. Surely it's not for me to have such great fear about the judgment day. The Lord will look down and he will see that I have suffered enough already in this life. And therefore, I may pass safely over through the gates into heaven." No one ever went to hell simply because they were rich. Did the rich man in the parable go to hell because he was rich? No. He went to hell because he did not repent. He didn't, and the evidence of his impenitence, his rebellion, was in that he did not care for Lazarus. That was the evidence of his impenitence. But he did not go to hell because he was rich. Did any man or woman go to heaven because they were poor? Because they were in lowly circumstances? Because they didn't make very much money and they suffered a lot in this life? No. So even bondmen, the unemployed, those who are suffering, those who have cancer, they don't go to heaven because they suffered. So even these will be frightened and afraid of the wrath of the Lamb on the day of judgment. And that brings us to consider in the third place the great day of the Lamb, which is called the great day of the Lord, or the great day in Scripture. The great day. A day is coming when, as we read here in Scripture, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The day is coming when Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we still not obeying the gospel? Still refusing to submit to Christ as our prophet and priest and king? Still disobedient, still disobedient to his gracious call and invitation, "Come unto me, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That is a call that is to be obeyed. Obeyed. But some will be disobedient to the very last day. The great day when Christ will be revealed with fire. The day itself will be characterized with fire. Jesus is coming, and with a fiery, searching scrutiny will examine every single person that ever lived. And where will you stand on that day? It is called the great day. The great day of the Lord, the great day of the Lamb. All nations will be gathered before him. The very angels, angelic hosts, will all be sent to gather them up, to gather up everyone that ever lived. And then we see a crowd that is beginning to divide. Divide onto the left-hand side and onto the right-hand side. Which of the now two crowds will you be on that day? It's like a shepherd who doesn't want the goats to be with the sheep. Take those goats away. They don't belong with the sheep. And so now he has two pens, one for the sheep and one for the goats. The great day of his wrath has come. That's the fourth point. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb. These great men, kings of the earth, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Think of it. The wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb, the sweet, gentle Lamb of God, the one who suffered and died for his dear people, for people who were not his people to begin with, for sinners when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the good. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. And this Savior and his precious salvation is offered to us, offered in the gospel, preached to us. We are invited to come, commanded to come, entreated to come. God sends his servants to preach, and to preach earnestly as well as gently, and yet being moved with fear, making a difference between some who seem so rebellious and others who seem to be trembling and confused, but some are determined to go on their way. We make a difference. Some we pull out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We wouldn't have anything to do with your sin, but we earnestly desire your salvation. And so the Lord Jesus himself said to the people he preached to that it's like they are children sitting in the market they're playing together, but some are saying to others, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not lamented." We preach the sweet entreaties and invitations of the gospel and encourage you to come to Jesus. That doesn't work. You don't rejoice in Christ as your Savior, you don't come. We try to bring out the thunderings and threatenings of the law, and you don't tremble and submit and come. The Lord Jesus gives the parable of the tree in the garden, or the tree in the farm, at any rate, that was not bearing fruit after 3 years. And the farmer says, "Now cut it down." And the other says, "Let me fertilize it for just one more year. If it bears fruit, then well. But if not, then cut it down." So the point is, warning after warning is given, encouragement after encouragement. God sent prophet after prophet to Israel. He's sending servants and ministers, one after another, to the congregations. But often it is the case that it's all in vain. Sadly, there are some young people. They've been hearing the gospel all their days. But then they get old enough to start doing things on their own. They can make up their own mind. And they start refusing to use the means of grace. And I think that is very sad. Some may be able to say, or be likely to say, well, just give them more time. We don't know. Yes, we hope they will eventually be converted, but we don't know that they may not die in a car accident or in a plane crash. We don't know. Do we not hear sad, sad, tragic situations where teenagers, 15, 16 years old, cross through an intersection, through a red light, and oncoming traffic or whatever, and they die to the great sorrow and grief of their family? Sad, sad, sad. Does that describe you at all? Is there a 15-year-old here or a 16-year-old here who is saying in their mind, well, when I turn 18 or when I'm 21, that's it for me, off I go. And the next time you turn around, will you face the wrath of the Lamb? The wrath of the Lamb. Is that not one of the most solemn phrases in Scripture? The wrath of the Lamb who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. We're hearing about his precious blood and his death on Golgotha this morning, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In triumph he cries, it is finished. He is buried in the tomb. After 3 days he rises again from the dead. After 40 days ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. And at the end of time he appears in the clouds of glory, and he sits upon the throne of his glory. The division has been made. I'm looking at the crowd. Yes, I see those whom I loved, they're God's dear people, but I see on the other side, on the right hand side and the left hand side, I see those who were hearing the gospel, but they did not obey. They did not come when they were invited. And they themselves now are looking at the Lamb. They would not look to him in time, but they're looking to him now on the judgment day. Is it a pleasant face? Is it a sweet, entreating voice? Is he inviting sinners to come to him now? No, it is depart, depart from me, ye cursed. Here on earth, Christ was showing compassion. And the poor leper came to him, said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus was moved. Moved with compassion and said, I will, be thou clean. But now, on the throne of his glory, now on the throne of judgment, what is he saying? Is it a wooing voice? Is he drawing sinners to himself from their rebellious nature? No, it is thundering wrath. He is the Lamb of God, but it is the wrath of the Lamb. We often think about the wrath of God, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But here it is the wrath of the Lamb. And if Christ himself, who appeased the wrath of God, endured the wrath of God to turn it away from sinners, if he himself, the Lamb of God, is himself the wrathful Lamb, then what hope have we? If he, Jesus, is exercising the fierceness of his wrath to you, you are lost forever, and there's absolutely no hope, but only despair in the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord Jesus gives the parable of the foolish virgins. And they, when the bridegroom comes, they have not had the oil in their lamps. And when they finally do come, the door has been shut. And they're saying, Lord, open to us. But what does he say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. The wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb. Yes, we find it is called rage, is called fury. But this is speaking after the manner of men to help us a little bit understand. But the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, is the pure and undisturbed exercise of his will, which produces most dreadful effects upon the sinner, so that the sinner is confined in chains of darkness. Sin being bound upon him or her, the great men are now weak. The kings are now slaves to their own sins. The bondmen and the freemen are all put down into the bottomless pit where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who among us shall be able to stand? No one can stand his searching inquiry when he brings out the evidence. When he says, first of all, to his people, I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was sick and in prison, and ye visited me. That's the evidence of a gracious state. Those who came to Christ and followed him. But others, the evidence will be brought out that they remained among the goats, that they refused to come to Christ and follow him. He will say to them, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. There is the evidence, the Lord Jesus judging fairly. The evidence that they never came to Christ and never obeyed him. And they shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The wrath of the Lamb. But one thing we have to realize today is that we are yet on the ground of mercy. And that we have a duty to do. We are commanded to flee from the wrath to come, that we are to kiss the Son, Jesus Christ, lest he be angry, and we perish in the way. But oh, that we would kiss him with faith and love, because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, and there is a welcome for all those. There are the gates of the city of refuge are wide open for all those who are fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. We hold out to you hope. There is life. There is salvation in Christ. And therefore, why will ye die? Why will you refuse God's salvation? He is calling. Will you refuse? He is inviting you. Will you dismiss it? He is commanding you. Will you disobey? Jesus Christ is calling to you, and he is saying, come. He is calling you to repent. And if there is repentance, there is salvation. If there is repentance, there is mercy. Why will you perish in your sins when a Savior is held out to you, is proclaimed to you? The day of judgment has not come. And oh, that you would not think to yourself, well, there's another day just to wait. Another day I can take my ease. Like Felix, who trembled a little while and say, go thy way. I will call for thee when I have a convenient season. Monday morning is going to come and you're going to think to yourself, well, the sun is still shining. Everything seems normal. Why was I so frightened? There's nothing to be frightened about. When those thoughts come to you, pick up your Bible and read it again. Read this passage tomorrow morning. Take your notes out that you may have written during the sermon and go over these things again. And do not quench the Spirit. Do not stifle the strivings of the Spirit. But pray that He would strive with you still, that He would convince you not only of sin and judgment to come, but of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Your sins have multiplied to heaven, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He is the Lamb of God, and God has provided a Lamb for the removal of guilt, so that as far as east is from west, so hath He removed our transgressions from us for all those who look to Jesus. Behold Him. Behold the Lamb. God has provided to take away sin. Come to Him. Trust in Him. And none perish. Let him trust. May He bless His word. Let us pray.